Well, we talked about this last week, and we've included some of the same scriptures. And, you know, a lot of times people, well, every human being on earth wants to know, what's my purpose? Why am I here? What's the meaning of life? And then some of these people come to Christ and find out he is the meaning of life. They become followers of Jesus or Christians. But then we begin to sometimes have a nagging, you know, wonder, even as a Christian, why am I here? What's my purpose? What's God's will for my life? And it was something that Paul addressed in two of the letters, was what Christians do. Now that you're a Christian, now that you have the love of God, the love for fellow Christians, now that you have faith, what's next? And so he wrote the book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians to talk about what's next. What is the will of God for my life? Is there a will of God that I can know that's general for every Christian that I should grow in, that I could focus on? And there is, and that's what we're just going to talk about tonight. We're going to expand upon we're going to cover what we covered last week to some extent. We're going to expand upon that. And it's interesting to note, when you look at the books the Apostle Paul wrote, the Apostle Paul was the guy Jesus picked to go out and tell everyone about what Jesus did. He tried to get the apostles that were in Jerusalem to do it. He even had a vision where Peter was on a rooftop and let down a sheet full of animals. And then he sent him to Cornelius, a Roman centurion, and Cornelius got the Holy Spirit and saved and baptized. But they still didn't get the message of grace to all men and of freedom from the law and go out and tell somebody outside of Jerusalem, right? And so Jesus got Paul and then taught Paul for 3 years in the wilderness. Paul went out for a little while and went back for 11 more years.
In the wilderness?
In the wilderness. 14 years. Yeah. 14 years total. And so he said, I learned this doctrine directly from Jesus' feet. In other words, he was right at Jesus' feet, right with Jesus. Jesus taught him this directly.
And Jesus is in the Spirit, though, at this time, because this is after he's resurrected.
That's right. Okay. So he would meet him in the wilderness and teach him, because someone had to get it. The Apostle Paul got it. He put it in some letters that form most of the New Testament. So we're going to study Colossians, and what Jesus wanted Paul to tell us was next for Christians.
Paul was the bravest of them all.
He was.
He was what?
The bravest of them all.
The bravest.
Mm. You step out of your culture, your comfort zone.
What you've always known.
And your fellow countrymen beat you with rods and whip you and, you know, I mean, so he had it rough. But.
And to be known, or to be a hypocrite, and, I mean, no, if you think about it, he was a hypocrite, because he killed Christians, and then he became a Christian, and you probably looked at him like, I don't know, I mean, it's, I'm sorry.
No worries,
I never thought of him this way.
Well, by trust that guy, he kills Christians.
I think both things are going on. He had a lot to give up, a lot to let go, but he faced a lot.
Of all of Hebrew. You know what I mean?
Yeah, he was.
So it's such a step down.
No, you got to step down and step up, right?
That's it.
Getting up is brave, though. Getting in is
yeah.
brave.
We're going blind with my waking up.
it got his attention. Meeting Jesus in the whole light brighter than the sun.
But don't you think the key was, too, that what he was doing, I don't mean to take time
but...
He, in his heart of hearts, he really believed what he was taught and teaching.
Mm-hmm. That's
being
true.
A Hebrew of it was so sincere.
Yeah.
And that he wasn't doing it to be malicious or mean like the Pharisees wanted to crucify Jesus. And to me, they had such ulterior motives.
Yeah, he was fervent for the truth.
Yeah.
And they had 4,000 years of history.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And I always took that in my mind to confirmation that when he did see Jesus, he said, Lord, he knew him.
Yeah.
You know? And to me, if you're, like, the Pharisees didn't even recognize him.
Well, he called him Lord before he knew he was Jesus.
Yeah, but I think...
But Jesus said, I am Jesus. Because he said, who are you, Lord? Because
yeah.
there's
but
someone...
But he knew he was someone over him.
Well, yeah, because he was in a light.
Yeah.
Powerful enough to knock
okay.
me off my
I
horse.
See.
You know what I mean? He
yeah.
was like, you're the Lord. What's your name? It can't be Jesus.
I'm the one you're persecuting.
Yeah, and it's like...
Yeah.
Oops.
And just living with that the rest of his life,
yeah.
you know, remembering it, watching Stephen being stoned.
That's bravery.
Well, Gina, would you mind reading Colossians 1, verses 1 through 12?
Colossians 1, 1 through 12. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, and it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of the God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras.
Your guess is as good as mine on that one.
Our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being faithful in every good work and increasing in knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience, long-suffering, but joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light.
Okay. So the way the Apostle Paul writes all of his letters is that he starts off with the key to the life of Christ in us, the key to accomplishing what's later on in the book. So like in the book of Colossians, it talks about If you work for someone, work for them with all your heart. If someone works for you, treat them well. Husbands, love your wives. You know, don't provoke your children to anger because they'll get discouraged. There's all these rules, and not rules like rules that we have to keep them, to keep God on our side, but it's what our life should look like. And so... at the back of the book, Ephesians or Colossians, it has what our life should look like since we have Christ. At the front is how we tap into the ability to look like that. And a lot of times people see these things we're told in the back of the book, and we say, oh, thank you so much, God. I'm going to do my best doing this with all my strength and all my might. Wrong. We go to the front of the book, and we find out what he's saying in the front of the letter, book of Colossians, book of Ephesians, on how we have the ability to let that be the fruit of our life.
Yeah.
So the beginning of the book is the root. The back of the book is the fruit. And we get, a lot of times in church, we mix them up. When, if I see that I'm messing up on raising my kids the right way, then I go back to the front of the book and I look at my relationship with Christ and I focus on that. And it gives me the ability, the strength, the wisdom, the knowledge to do it right on the back of the book. Right? So that's the way he wrote. So in this first part of Colossians, like in verse 3, he says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. So he's praying for them always, since he heard that they had faith and that they had love. for all the saints. And it's like, wait a minute. We usually stop there. We lead somebody to Jesus. They have faith in Jesus. We know they have faith in Jesus because they have love for the other people in the church. And we say, congratulations, you're in.
See you later.
Yeah, well, or we'll keep coming to church and everything, yeah. But that's really, you're there, you've arrived. And in a way, we have arrived because we have Jesus in our spirit and we have faith and love. But Paul's praying for them all the time at this point. He wants them to get something beyond what we typically think a Christian has, and you know, is complete. And he goes and he says it again. He says in verse 9, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with all the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And so again, he's saying, he's praying unceasingly for people who have faith and who have love. So he's praying for people who are Christians to get something else. And that's what's next for a Christian. There's something more. Mm-hmm. We have everything in our spirit, but something's supposed to come into our soul, right? So let's ask some questions. Now that Paul knew that the Colossian church had faith, love, grace, truth, and was bearing fruit, why was he praying without ceasing for them?
So that they would continue to grow in their wisdom and in their knowledge.
Yeah. They'd be filled with Christ. And basically, he wants it to get in our soul, right? Mm-hmm. What was he praying for them to receive? Well, that's what Dan was just saying. The knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding. So here it says, what does it mean to be filled with all knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding? And so he's praying that they would be filled. Mm-hmm. I mean, the key word there is, I'm praying that you be filled. That's the key, filled. So we have this in our spirit, but he wanted us to be filled in our souls. So it affects our body, it affects other people, it affects our lives. He wanted us to be filled. And so we pray for each other that we would be filled with God. And we pray for ourselves that we'd be filled with God. And he uses very interesting terminology. He says that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will. See, that's verse 8. That you'd be filled with the knowledge of his will. And so we're going to get to what the knowledge of his will is in a minute, which is, at the end of this chapter, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is what he wants us to have the knowledge of, to be filled with that knowledge. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So that's one purpose God has for us. You know, we receive Jesus, we're born again, we receive a new spirit, but he wants us to be filled with the knowledge of Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's the next thing I'm supposed to grow in as a Christian. The full knowledge of Christ in me, the hope of glory. And it's interesting, he chooses these words, to be filled with the knowledge of his will, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Each of those words are different. The word wisdom is the influence of God in the natural world. It's what God knows to be right in this world. It's God's knowing coming into this world from God, directly from God. It's Jesus himself. Jesus has made unto us wisdom, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus is our wisdom. So the manifested influence of God in us is wisdom.
Praise God.
And it's like the seed of a man. It's like the seed of God. Jesus is the seed of God, right? Mm-hmm. So wisdom comes into us like a seed of inspiration, a seed of a new way to live, a seed of this will work, a seed of, wow, I never knew that before, right? And it's received by our spiritual understanding. Our understanding is like the womb. It's like our heart. It is our heart, our spiritual understanding. So I receive the influence of God, which is the influence of Jesus, made unto me wisdom, in my understanding, my womb, my subconscious, my soul. and I have an offspring which is knowledge. Oh, I know now. You know what I mean?
Sometimes you know and you don't know until you say it.
Sometimes.
Does that sound right?
But, yeah, that, you don't.
Well, that was God.
So knowledge of his will is like, I know his will. I've got this influence coming from God. I've received it with spiritual understanding, and it comes out of me as knowledge of his will. It's practicing out his will in this world. It's really.
And his will is his way of being and doing.
Through us. Yes.
I just love it. What a connection.
It's good stuff. So what does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him?
Have Jesus in us.
Because he's the worthy one, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I'm worthy because the worthy one lives in me, right? And what pleases God?
Jesus.
Jesus. So if I have the worthy one in me, I'm pleasing God, aren't I?
Mm-hmm.
Nothing pleases God more than having Jesus inside of us. Praise God. So what does it mean to be fruitful in good works and increasing in the knowledge of God? I mean, all this was in the prayer he prayed. These are pieces of that prayer, right? So he wanted us to walk worthy, which means I'm living out in the knowledge that God has made me worthy. I'm worthy to receive from God because the worthy one lives in me. And I please God because the one who pleases God lives in me. And so who bears fruit and good works through us?
Jesus.
And that increases us in the knowledge of who?
Jesus.
It kind of gets back to Jesus, doesn't it? He is the fruit and the root. So, why does Paul want us to be strengthened with all might according to God's glorious power? So it says that in verse 11. Be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all
patience.
Long suffering with joy.
Amen.
So it's like, it almost seems anticlimactic, right? Like, I read God's glorious power and might that I may receive patience. And it's patience is underrated. You know, patience literally means calm endurance. And so we live this life calmly, knowing that God's in me and with me and whatever I'm facing.
He's in control.
He's in control. He's living through me. And he is going to see me through, and therefore I have joy. Why does Paul want us to give thanks to the Father for, in this instance? It says right here, says in verse 12,
yeah.
Giving thanks to the Father, why?
Partakers qualified
us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. You know, we have an inheritance, and we don't have to wait till we go to heaven to have it. It's ours now. I want all my
kids.
That's your love language.
I want all that I can have right now that God knows I'm ready for. But I don't want to mess them up. He knows how much I can take right now, but my heart's been vindicated. I'm a sinner.
You are.
Saved by grace. He wants me to win.
Anne, you want to read? 1:26-27.
Sure. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Okay. So what is the mystery which was hidden from ages and generations, but now is revealed to the saints?
Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's, you know, those poor people have lived before Christ, right? They were wanting to know, you know, this stuff. And it was hidden from them. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does Christ in you, the hope of glory, mean?
Well, we have Christ in us.
We have a lot of hope.
Good answer.
If we're in Christ, we're in.
Right. Yeah, and he's in us. He's in us, right? And we should expect to see glory, right? So then, what is glory?
The magnification of God.
Weight.
In this
light.
World.
Mm-hmm.
Weight, light.
A few others.
His influence, seeing his influence, his presence, his face. Face and presence are the same thing. We heard that on Sunday.
Just who he is.
And it also means his view and opinion.
His
view and opinion.
View and opinion.
Which is reality. That's the Vine's definition. Mm-hmm. So when he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," that's his view and opinion, that Jesus is his Son in whom he's well pleased, which is reality. And so when I'm in Jesus, what does he say over me?
In whom I'm well pleased.
I'm his beloved Son in whom he's well pleased, which is reality. No matter what this world says,
mm-hmm.
that's our reality. That's our glory. The glory the Father has given me, I have given you.
Mm-hmm.
John 17, chapter 17 of John. So the view and opinion that God has for Jesus, he's given to who?
Us.
Us. Which is reality.
We're just learning to walk in.
I know. It's so good to be true.
Mm-hmm.
So what does hope mean? What's the definition of hope?
Is that expect?
Expect. Yeah. Expectation. Hope in 1611, when the Bible is translated, meant expectancy. Today it means wish for. Are you going to get a job? Hope so. It means wish for. What it meant when it was translated, the word was translated, originally it meant expect. It's already mine, I just don't see it yet. Mm-hmm. Doesn't mean that anymore.
Well, we can say it still does.
We can say it because we've looked up the definition. But most people, when you say hope, they think hope's a very weak word.
Mm-hmm.
But hope in the Bible is a very powerful word. Mm-hmm. It makes everything work. Mm-hmm.
So in a way, when you say hope of glory, you're saying expecting revelation.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And when something's revealed, you see it, which is glory. Yeah. Can meditating on God's word, God and his word, grow our imagination in the things of God and increase our expectancy and the glory of God we see in our lives?
Yes.
Yes.
How could it not?
That was kind of a loaded question, but...
Maybe we should ask, what happens if you don't?
Yeah, you don't...
Kind of stagnant.
Well, none of that happens.
Your inheritance, that's for sure.
So, Colossians 2, 1 to 3. You want to read that, Dan?
Mm-hmm. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Macedonia, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their lives may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
So, what is the mystery that Paul wants the followers of Jesus to have full assurance of understanding and knowledge of?
Father,
what was the mystery hidden from all generations and ages?
In Christ is hidden all the treasures.
That is true. But what?
Wisdom and knowledge.
That's true. However, he's talking about a specific mystery that was hidden through all ages.
Ever one.
Well, that's true.
Christ
but
in
he's
us.
Christ in us, the hope of
glory.
That's the
hope.
Oh,
that's there.
Okay.
I thought we were done with
it. Well, no, that's the whole.
Why am I wrong now?
I thought it was a mystery.
It's not anymore, but it was.
Well, yeah. That was a new mystery.
So
obviously, it still is.
I thought we were going deeper.
You can't go any deeper.
No more deeper.
You can't go any deeper than Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Walter. Okay.
So it's like he wants us to take this mystery that he just revealed in chapter 1.
I got it.
And to have a full assurance that it's ours. Full assurance that we know it, basically. It wasn't a trick question, honestly.
No, under the old covenant, that couldn't have been possible, right?
It wasn't possible. Because he couldn't live in a human being until after the cross, right? He had to take care of sin first. So what is the mystery that Paul wants followers of Jesus to have full assurance of? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Assurance is the key we're after, because that's what our expectancy leads to. We keep expecting to understand or know more of this Christ in us that will see glory, and as our expectancy grows, we concentrate on it more and more. We meditate on it more and more. It becomes more and more real to us, and we end up with full assurance. And when I'm assured that Christ is in me, the hope of glory, I start living my life like Christ is in me, the hope of glory, right? I start actually seeing glory coming through me and affecting me. And full assurance is what we're after.
So my question is, for a male, is it more difficult to get an understanding of having Christ in you? I think for women, especially if you've had children, you think of having someone in you. Mm-hmm. And so is it more of a, would you say it was more of a leap of faith? What would have triggered, I would think it would be different for every man and your personal relationship and where you are and so on and so, you know.
Yeah.
So what would you say when you hit, what gave you your assurance? I heard a man told me a story because he wanted to understand being the bride of Christ as a male, what that meant. And he said God gave him a vision of a man's work glove laying on the table. And he said, now slip your hand.
Okay, that's a good.
And now you're in Christ.
That's a good analogy.
And that worked for, spoke to his heart.
And that would help.
Yeah, sure, for a male to understand. But that would really be a stretch, I think, to think of yourself as the bride of Christ. What that would look like for a man.
Or you thinking about yourself as a son of God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I kind of like it. But.
What, Jerry?
I think I just want to be in charge. Does that seem like a feasible question? It does.
I can see where it would be more difficult. But it is a revelation that comes out of the Word. And so you just, when the Word comes alive, that Christ is in you, the hope of glory, you just know.
Okay.
But not having the experience of the Word coming alive on the inside,
that's the key.
Then trying to see it from outside, it would be more difficult.
Where it's
sure.
Not just words on the page.
It has to come alive for that assurance.
That's why it's so valuable to read the Word or at least hear the Word.
Yeah, meditate it.
Yeah.
Run it over in our minds, speak it, hear it, read it.
And that's true for both sexes.
I was going to say, it wouldn't be in there at all if it wasn't available or possible for both.
Right, yeah.
But I can see where if you don't have the revelation, looking at it from that perspective, it would be more difficult for a guy.
Well, it's kind of along the same lines where people will say, I had a lousy father, or I didn't have a father at all. I don't know how to relate to God as being my father.
Mm-hmm.
And no father.
Because they don't have any history.
Stepping off place.
But no father on earth, even if they're the best father you could have had, can really compare to a revelation of God the Father.
Right.
You have to leave whatever our understanding is of an earthly father. We have to leave that understanding to receive a revelation of God the Father because it's so different. All right. Jerry, did you read Dan? You read already, yes. Jerry, you want to read the next one? Colossians 2, verse 4 and 6.
Okay. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk with him.
So what does it mean, as you receive Christ Jesus, so walk in him? As you receive Christ, so walk in him.
Live out the scriptures. Let it be evident in your actions.
Well, sure, but how did you receive Christ? By grace through faith, right? So how do we live in Christ?
Grace
through faith. So it's living out Christ,
mm-hmm.
but it's, someone could say, I'm living out Christ, but I'm keeping the rules. All the, you know, like the commandments from
mm-hmm.
from Jesus said, cut off your hand and it offends you, so maybe I should do that. But, you know what I mean? And so grace through faith, we're living out Christ, but it's by grace through faith. In other words, it's really difficult for a Christian to live the Christ life by grace. It's the hard part of our life. Because we come to Christ and we know we can't be born again except by a miracle. You know, you can't have all your sins forgiven, receive new life in human ability. We know you can't, right? So we get Christ, and then we start to try, okay, Jesus, now that you and I are one, now that we're together, watch how good I do this for you. We go right back to the law, and we work the law to try to be better Christians.
And grace has to deal with the heart and the relationship.
Yeah, and we receive it by... If you receive something by grace, how do you receive it?
Freely.
In your heart.
Freely.
But you...
It's
a gift. Freely. In your heart, but freely. The book of Galatians was written about this struggle, because Paul says in the book of Galatians, have you begun in the Spirit? Are you made perfect by the law? Right? And so the answer is no. And so as we first came to know Christ, we lived the Christian life in that same receptive, receiving position. We have to live, we have to receive his life to live this life, even after we've received his life. Does that make sense? I just wanted the grace through faith in there. It is the life of Christ, but that verse tells us that you can't get better by the law. Kathy, you want to do the next one?
I'm going to go back up to verse 6, starting.
Okay.
As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power.
So, what philosophy is not according to Christ and can keep us from a deeper walk with him through deceit?
Works.
Tradition of men.
Tradition of men.
Yeah.
Yep. Religion. Trusting in the law, for becoming better with God. Basically, our performance before God. And it's what the devil uses to keep us from understanding Christ in us, the hope of glory. Any comments on that or questions?
Well, I think it's the most difficult part of our walk with the Lord, of whatever stage we're in. It's like we're unlearning what we've learned to survive and exist and function in this world.
True.
And so we're constantly unlearning what has become habitual, almost instinctual, of reacting. And it's just a constant challenge.
it is.
you know. But I mean, it's glorious as long as you're going to the Lord and saying, okay,
And so what we're going to talk about, what the Apostle Paul writes about here on in is basically talking about the traditions of men, the principles and philosophy of this world. You know, there's two philosophies on earth. There's the philosophy of men or the wisdom of men and the wisdom of God. And the book of Hebrews, the book of Romans, they talk about these two wisdoms. And it's like, what knows the thoughts of man but the spirit of man that is in him? And what knows the spirit of Christ but the spirit of God teaching the things that are freely given to us by God? And so Paul's making a distinction that the wisdom of God is what God gives us freely. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Mm-hmm. The wisdom of men is, what am I going to trade for something? What am I going to buy something? What can I do to get somebody to give me something? What can I do to get God to be on my side? How can I force God to do something? How can I force God to do what I want? You know? And seriously, and you know what? When we try to force God, it doesn't work because He's God.
Well, He's got something better.
He does. A better way. Well, Darlene, you want to read Colossians 2, 11 to 15?
Okay. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it.
Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
Boy, how many of our trespasses has God forgiven?
All of them.
All of them.
Even the ones we haven't committed yet.
That's exactly right.
I know. I just love Him.
He's already paid for the ones we're going to do tomorrow. How's that possible?
But I want to be aware of them.
But that's not a license to sin.
Right. I want to be aware of them, you know, because that grieves the heart of God. I'm missing out.
So, question.
Okay.
So, I mean, according to all this, then everybody's going to heaven. But since we're forgiven anyway.
Just because you're forgiven, every human being has been forgiven of every sin they've ever committed or ever will commit. That is correct. Because it's all trespasses, right?
So we're forgiven, we should do it.
Well, not being free from sin, does that mean you have everlasting life?
Well, he's asking.
No, does it? There's a verse, I have to look up where it is, I think it's in Galatians, but it says, being reconciled to God by the death of His Son. So that means being reconciled means my sins have been forgiven. My trespasses have been forgiven. I'm reconciled to God by the death of Jesus. Much more, we are saved by His life. So He gives you a free gift of being forgiven for your sins. And then He says, I'm giving you, you're forgiven for your sins. He says, I'm not holding your sins against you. So whether we know it or not, we're forgiven. And then He says, now, come to me that you might have life. That's our responsibility. So He says, I'm taking away your sin. You need life to be with me in heaven. And so we are saved by His life. It's a two-part. So everyone's been forgiven, but not everyone has life. You need life to go to heaven.
And that's because we didn't choose it.
What do you mean?
That's because we didn't choose life. It's because we didn't accept Jesus.
We didn't accept his offer. And the life's been given to us. It's just not, we just wanted to go. We didn't.
You want
to
go your own
way. So we are forgiven, we just have to accept Jesus Christ in order to go.
What's that?
So we just have to accept, you know, Jesus in order to go to heaven.
That's correct. Most people say, or many people say, you know, be forgiven for your sins, you can go to heaven. That's not the whole, you know, I accept.
That's what
the,
I'm asking. Because
right.
That's what I understood.
It's a great question.
It is. We accept his forgiveness, but that's not what we need, but we need to receive his life. So receiving Jesus is receiving life.
Receiving, well, like people say, I forgive you, but I don't forget.
But don't you think that in receiving his life, you feel that conviction of sin? You, if you're drawing close to him, you're going to recognize, oh, I shouldn't have said that today, Lord. Please put a guard on my tongue. Let me know, should I go and apologize to that person? You know, you're going to feel those things in your spirit. To me, that's confirmation that I do have that life, that I want that. But I want to know when I make those mistakes, because otherwise I just wallow in it.
I'll let you know.
That's actually very, very true. Because we don't need a revelation to know sin.
Right.
We know sin just from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of sin is in us. And it, ironically, it's that knowledge of sin that kept us from God.
Mm-hmm.
And but knowing that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, knowing that even in my sin I'm righteous.
Oh, it breaks my heart.
No.
Because he loves me so much.
That's true. But knowing the revelation of righteousness is that even in the midst of my sin, even on my worst day, I'm still as righteous as I was on my best day. Because my righteousness is of Christ, not me.
And it just knowing that it grieves him. It grieves him like it would your dad if you had a really sweet, you know, it grieves his heart when we miss it. You know, when we miss expressing his love, when we miss, you know, double guard our tongue or what. I believe it just grieves his heart. He doesn't, he's not the kind of guy that goes, well, you really acted like crap today. I'm going to get you, you know. No, it's just like, oh, my daughter, come talk to me. My son, come, let's talk. Let's reason together.
Well, that's the, it's not the sin.
Right.
It's the breaking of.
That attraction or whatever it is.
He wants us to stay in communication with him. Mm-hmm. Rather than looking at our sin, feeling guilty, and turning away.
Right.
From
no, he never wants to condemn us. That's what the world does. Conviction,
right,
to me is just like a loving correction. He always leads us through loving kindness.
That is a whole other study. The
okay,
conviction
sorry.
Of the whole.
I just love it though. I want to be able to do that. I'm not good, am I, Chair?
You're getting better.
Oh, thank you, sweetheart. That's the nicest thing you've said to me all year.
I don't know if I can grieve God.
Oh, gosh.
Because I don't mean to open up a can of worms.
Oh, okay.
But the word...
God is spirit.
The word grieve is only used twice in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
But the church has made it a big doctrine out of two references.
Mm-hmm.
Because the church... Not the church. The church.
Don't you think you get a... I'm sorry, I don't mean to interrupt, but... I feel like I get a much better understanding of God's way of being and doing if I understand what grieves him.
Right. That's why we should go to the Word and look up the word
well,
grieve
yeah, that,
and find out what really does grieve
right,
him.
Right, right.
And it's not sin.
No, it isn't sin. What grieves him is when I don't want to be convicted of it, when I want to go my, when I resist.
When you
that grieves him.
If you're saying...
And that's what gets my attention is that I've pushed him away. I haven't wanted to be corrected.
Well, I agree with
I'm
half of what...
I'm liking the sin, in other words. I don't want to keep doing that.
Well,
it's like your
remember when Chuck Swindoll wrote the book, The Grace Awakening, and he kept... The reason why he got The Grace Awakening was he kept going to God and saying, this is my sin, I did this and I did this and I did that. And God kept saying, what sin?
Yeah.
Because, Darlene, the sins that you committed today, the sins you commit tomorrow.
I don't have any sins that I committed today. I have things that I've done or didn't do that I knew I should do. Like Paul, the things I knew I should do that I didn't do and the things I didn't want to do that I don't see it as a sin. I see it as me wanting my own way.
Which is sin.
Well, it's sin.
You're a sinner.
When I think of sin, like, when I think of sin, I think where I'm just out and out rejecting God and don't want anything.
Can I say, I think of sin as something that separates you from God.
Definitely.
And therefore, as a Christian with Christ in me, I mean, the record's been thrown away. There
right.
isn't, so.
I don't know.
But then when you're focused on what you're doing wrong, you're not focused on God. And then that's part of, like, what he talks about in Grace Waiting,
you.
Is you're taking the focus from God when you're saying, I did this, I did that, instead of looking at all the blessings of God or building that relationship with.
I don't know. I get it more of, oh, you know what I should have done? I should have gone over there and talked to my neighbor. She's expecting. I didn't even walk over to the neighbor. Lord, I thank you for bringing that to me, into my mind, into my thinking.
Well, that can happen. I mean,
that's what I'm calling.
God asked us to. God asked us to do.
Because I think that grieved God that I didn't do that. She's pregnant. She's young. She, you know, that's just a normal thing I should do as representing Jesus.
You should.
And I didn't.
You should look up grieve.
Okay, I will.
Look up grieve in.
Anywhere particular.
In
Webster's
with an open mind, I mean.
No,
oh,
in,
yeah.
In this, if you
Google it,
you could Google it. Do you have a Strong's Concordance?
Uh huh.
Just look up grieve in the New Testament. There's only two references, so.
I just consider it a very intimate place with the Holy Spirit.
I got a question. So when you say grieve, do you feel bad, like guilt?
No. Oh my goodness, it's very intimate. People, just think of people, they don't share their grief. Would you just sit here and you're in a group where people don't talk about their personal stuff and just start sharing tragedies in your life and being so upset and people be going, what's wrong with her? To me, sharing your grief is a very personal, intimate, the most intimate thing you could do with anyone is to share your heartbreaking grief. It's very intimate. I don't do that with anybody. You know what, with just, you
sure.
know, do you know what I'm saying? Like something that...
with the core of your being.
Yeah, and things that have happened in your life, maybe from poor choices you make or just because of the world we live in.
Confessing?
I'm sure Dan can relate.
She's not talking about confessing.
Being
well,
a recovered alcoholic. Things
she
you did when you were drinking, here's
right
things I did when I was drinking that. As a Christian, I think, well, I should get that out there so Satan can't use it against me, but still doesn't take the shame of, oh my gosh, I can't believe I did that. Well, I was drunk.
I was there.
You know what I mean? There's an excuse.
I was there.
It's an excuse, and that's all it is. But your grief is
your conviction.
Having a stillborn child and not being able to hold them because you didn't think you could give them back.
Sure.
That's a personal, private, intimate grief that only God could comfort.
That's absolutely true.
Well, that's what grief is to me.
Well,
I want to know what the depth of the grief that exists in God that creates an intimacy. Or when I look at him, when I enter heaven, and he says, what did you do with the life I gave you? I exchanged it for yours.
Well, that's true, because he'll look at Jesus and say, I'm not grieved at all, because I've credited you with Jesus' performance.
But I don't live with that grief. That's just an intimate one-on-one moment. You can't turn it on and off. It just kind of comes. It's an intimacy.
What grieves the Holy Spirit is when we forget that he's made us the righteousness of God in Christ.
And do we have that 100% of the time, all day long?
No, because
well,
we because we because we're grieved about our sin instead. Because we are more conscious of our sin than we are about what Jesus did to make me right with God. That's our problem.
That's not my problem.
Okay. Well, hallelujah.
Praise God.
So, Jerry.
I wasn't raised Catholic either. I was raised all about the Holy Spirit.
No.
That's enough coffee for you.
And then,
whoa.
I had half decaf before I left the house. And I shouldn't, because I hardly ever had decaf. Sorry.
So, Jerry, when I said God's not grieved because of sin, you were surprised at that. What was surprising?
I would think that would upset him. If I were bad, let's say I killed 60 million Jews like Hitler or whatever, that should make him a little upset.
Everyone does Hitler and killing the Jews.
No, because it's a big one, you know.
Because, you know, the scandalous thing, the amazing thing about God's grace is that he's not holding what Hitler did against Hitler.
Somebody should.
He's not.
We humans do.
I have a comment. Yeah. Oh, good, really? No, I have a very, in fact, it was her, it wasn't my daughter. Don't look at the mic. I have a very good friend that I've known like 40 years, and her stepfather was very cruel to her. And in prayer, in asking God, because her question, which is very valid, is, I was a little girl, how could God allow that to happen? And I don't know that I can trust God. And then as an adult, in prayer, and, you know, God has just shown me she was one breath away of just falling into his arms, into God's arms. But I had a vision of her in the bed with her stepfather, and the Holy Spirit was grieving over both of them, what she was going through and what he was doing to her. And I guess that's why I connect the intimacy of how precious is our God, that just like him using Hitler, he wasn't at all condoning what this man was doing. But the love of God for him being created in his image. And I don't know how to explain that to people so you can. I believe Hitler, if he would repent, he would have went to heaven. I believe Satan would go to heaven. I don't know what the consequence would be, but he refuses. He just refuses. You get to choose. But it's just an intimate place, a very intimate place where this. It's like having a broken heart. You know, it's like seeing your children make a choice once they've reached an age, and you know that's going to be a difficult place in their life if they make that choice. But you can offer advice if they ask. And, you know, but you have to kind of let them spread their wings and make that rough decision. But there's still a place in that's going to grieve over what they're going to go through. Because of that choice. Not that you're going to boo-hoo every day, because it's going to make them stronger and they're going to learn and, well, you know. So it's very intimate.
Okay.
I'm sorry. I had coffee.
No. It's good. I mean,
I feel like I make things go longer than people have time for or something.
He does want the best for us, and Jesus wept over Israel, Jerusalem, because they didn't receive him. So there's a hurt God has when we don't reach our potential. There's a hurt the Holy Spirit would have over the person who's doing the abuse, because they're not living to the way that God would want people to live. They're not, whatever's driving them to that behavior is not a way a human being's designed to live. And the person receiving the abuse, their life is not supposed to be the way it is, and it's not God's fault. He put us in charge. we have screwed it all up.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
But we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Bible, we have the presence of Jesus to start fixing this thing.
Go back to Jerry.
So Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the answer.
I go to Jan again.
If he took away all sin, when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." So between God and man, man at his worst, God has chosen the sin to not be between us and him. So whatever sins I've committed in the past, whatever sins I commit in the future, whatever I do that I shouldn't do, whatever I should do that I don't do, God's not grieving over it. He doesn't even see it.
He doesn't remember it.
He doesn't remember it. It's gone. Hitler's transgressions are gone. My transgressions are gone. And I can, and you know, sometimes people will look at that and say, "Wow, I can behave loosely, sinfully, and God's not going to hold it against me." And you know what? He's not. He's not going to hold it against us. But sin has its own consequences. I can get in trouble with the law. I can hurt my own body. Our sin finds us out. But God's not going to hold it against us. Sure.
Well, talking about Hitler now.
Thanks, dear.
We could do Mao or Stalin.
Anybody.
Or 9/11.
Yeah.
Anybody who's a bad guy. Whatever.
Okay.
They killed a lot of people. For example, let's say Hitler. I think he got killed or something like that.
He shot himself. He swallowed a gun.
Oh, he shot. Okay. Well, never mind. It was somebody else's name.
Okay.
That he was, I guess, a bad guy and somebody killed him, whatever. He was already forgiven for his all everything he did.
That's correct.
Okay. But if he would repent of himself and accept Jesus, he would have went to heaven.
That's correct.
Now, if... How would that work, let's say, when somebody is like that, and he get assassinated, he didn't even have a chance to repent himself.
That's true.
You know, how would that,
He doesn't go to heaven because you have to have the life of Jesus.
He still had a chance. He would have had a chance before he was assassinated.
Because they were almost doing it like they were Christian. If you read about it, they were all about Jesus, and we're doing this,
They're killing the church.
But then it started getting more and more corrupt because we're getting all fucked up.
False philosophies.
Well, I don't know about Hitler because he controlled, he took over, I'm reading a book about it right now, Bonhoeffer.
Okay.
And he took over the German church and said, you have to be, really, to go to heaven, you have to be Aryan.
You have to be what?
An Aryan. You have to be of the master race. And so a lot of Christians broke away from, you don't hear about this, but a lot of Christians broke away and formed a new church in Germany called the Confessing Church that didn't say you had to be Aryan, that said it's just faith in Christ, just confession of Christ is how you receive God. And then Hitler's symbol, the swastika, is the broken cross.
Mm-hmm.
It's the broken cross.
Yeah.
And so the reason why they break the cross is it's a Luciferian concept where, see, the cross frees us from this world. The broken cross cements us into the world because it becomes a circle, keeps us in the world. And they did seances.
It's like the Satan star thing.
Yeah, it is.
Pinnacle.
So the swastika was the broken cross. It's an ancient symbol they adopted for the Third Reich. It's purely demonic.
So we don't know if Hitler is in heaven or hell right now, because
we don't know.
Since he took his own life, how do we know that he, before he took his life, that he went and accepted Jesus?
We don't know.
That's what I'm saying. So
in fact, I don't know. We don't know anyone on earth. Only God and the angels can see if we have Jesus or not. An angel can look at you and know, but a human being can't. So, Yeah.
Yeah.
He's forgiven.
But getting back to what Dan said earlier about it doesn't give us a license to sin, even though we know we're forgiven, it's the second part of that equation. It's the going to Christ for life that keeps us from wanting to.
Exactly.
It's that part of it that stops us in our tracks.
Stop valuing.
If you don't
need it,
we have the love of Christ in us. We are not going to want to.
That's right.
Right.
That's right.
So that's the difference.
And when we do slip, fall, and slip, and not sin, but we fall short.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of starting over, saying, God, forgive me for this, forgive me for this, He's already done that. But we want to be the person that He created us to be. So that's when we call on the Holy Spirit to, no, I don't want to act this way. I don't want to be this person.
I need
so
your
you
help.
You give me the strength I need to not act this way. You give me the courage I need to make different
decisions. If anything, I think it makes you submissive because then you recognize I need your help.
Right.
Yeah.
That's true.
Okay.
That's a good discussion.
All right.
Thank God for coffee.
Once in a while, anyway. Tell the waitress in the wet restaurant, don't bring her any more coffee. She won't shut up.
I'm going to slip some caffeine in there. See what happens.
Moses, why don't you read the next paragraph, and then we'll have Adam read the last paragraph.
So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is in Christ, is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God.
Thank you.
Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh.
So what is religion, and how does it keep us from being filled with all the knowledge of the mystery of Christ in us, the expectation of glory? Well, it's about the rules, right? If it's about keeping rules to get God to come into our life, it's not about the free gift and we lose our expectancy. You know, it's important. We read in the section before that about that he had, verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, taking it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And so he took away the law, nailing it to his cross. And almost this identical verses are in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which says he took the law written in stone, nailing it to his cross. You know, and so there's a lot of verses that talk about the law, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. And so if he nailed the law, which it says here, it says in Hebrews, and it says in 2 Corinthians, that he took the law out of the way, nailing it to his cross, means he took the law away, nailing it to his cross. And so the Ten Commandments, some people will say, well, we got the moral law still, we don't have the ceremonial law, but the Ten Commandments is the law. And all the laws written in the Bible are summarized in the Ten Commandments. There's the laws governing our relationship with God, with each other, with stuff. It's all in there. And he nailed that to the tree, taking it away from between us and God. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. So can I transgress? There's no law for me to transgress. It's been taken away. I cannot transgress. There is no law to transgress.
Lord, we need humility.
Well,
when you have that much freedom.
That's true. Well, we do. And I mean, the law, religion takes comfort in the law.
Mm-hmm.
But there's all kinds of things the Bible says about the law is the strength of sin.
Mm-hmm.
The law makes sin abound. Law makes me look exceedingly sinful. Law is the strength of sin. I mean, it's what keeps us from our expectancy of Christ in us, the hope of glory. And it's not like it's something we're trying. It's just in us. The law is in us. So meditating on the fact that the law has been taken out of the way and nothing comes between me and God sets us free.